wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the gift of community, for the gift of being able to come together in person and online. God, I thank you for this community that deeply loves, that has this heart of serving the greater community, that has this heart of serving folks in our community who have been outcasted, put aside. And I pray, God, this morning as I speak, that you would speak through me, God, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, I don't know if you were following the news at all this week about the United Methodist Church. Anybody see the United Methodist Church in the news this week? It was kind of a big deal, a big meeting that happened in the United Methodist Church. It's called the General Conference, and if you don't know, we are part of the United Methodist Church, but it's called the General Conference, and it meets every 4 years, and it meets to sort of set what are our guidelines. If you think about, let's use flag football as an example. What are the outliers, what are the lines that we all live in community? And part of the reason that the United Methodist Church is such an interesting challenge is because we are a global church. So 50% of our church exists outside of the United States, in places like Africa, in places like the Philippines, and Europe. So it's a very diverse gathering, and this year it happened to happen in Charlotte, not too far from here. And in 1972, that's a long time ago, right? That's before I was born. In 1972, there was a line that was added to our official documents, and that line talked about LGBTQIA persons. And it called them incompatible. Isn't that an interesting thing? People are incompatible with the love of God. Now, this church made a decision a long time ago that it was going to offer unlimited welcome. Something happened, this specific church, something happened at the United Methodist Church General Conference this year. There was a spirit and a movement of the Holy Spirit that happened across continents, across conversations, where by the end of it, and I'm talking sometimes to the tune of 91%, 92% of the vote, the church discerned that no one is incompatible. No one is unworthy of the love of God, and all the things that went around that are now gone. Now, here's what I know, friends. The pain and the hurt that goes along with that is not gone. The fact that the church said that there was a certain people group that were incompatible is not gone. We have these things called social principles, which are not laws, but they're ways that we live in community together, and they were completely rewritten over the last 10 years to take out any language that isolated any group of people as being unloved by God. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't it a great thing that the United Methodist Church has caught up to Crossroads? Isn't that awesome? Right? And I want to say that this is an important moment in history. There were a couple of other times in history where the church got it really wrong. When it came to people who were not white people, the church got it really wrong, friends. And we use scripture to justify that. When it came to women, you know, there was a long time when the church said women weren't allowed to preach. The church was wrong. And the church has been wrong on thing after thing after thing. And friends, I want to say that today I think we're in a very important moment in history. It's an historic time, and I'm not talking politically. For goodness sakes, if you walk out today and say Tim preached a sermon on politics, maybe, just maybe, Jesus didn't get to you today. Because that's not what I'm talking about. Although if that's where you are, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. But we're at a really important place in history on how we value people, on how we let people know whether or not they are loved. Friends, we have opened up the floodgates to say whatever we want about whoever we want and deem them however we want, and that's okay. Look, I grew up in a culture where my mama said, if you have nothing nice to say, do what? That's a nice way of saying it. The other way of saying it is shut up. Right? We are at a place where we have an opportunity to do something different. we have an opportunity to repeat the sins of our ancestors or to change history. And this is a moment in time in a space where there is work to be done to do that. I was thinking a lot about this series over the next 4 weeks. We've just come off this beautiful series on wellness and how we think about wellness. And I started to think, what as one of your pastors, what do I want to walk you through? How do I want to help you walk with Jesus more? Because that's ultimately my goal. My goal is not some agenda. My goal is that we would learn to love Jesus and be more like Jesus to the world. Right? That's the ultimate desire. So we decided to launch this series called Changing History. Here's what I know. I know that there will be books, maybe less books, maybe online articles. There will be articles and there will be movies made about this time right now. Right now, people will look back on this post-pandemic season and say, did we get it right or did we get it wrong? Did we love people more or did we hurt people more? And friends, we have an opportunity right now to be part of that story. We have an opportunity right now to change history, to transform the way the books are written, to transform the way the movies go. I believe, as the song from Hamilton says, history has its eyes on you and me today. Right now, today, to define, are we going to be a culture that opens up and loves people more, or are we going to be a culture that closes down to people more? Are we going to oppress more, or are we going to say more, let us live in the freedom of who God has called us to be? So the question that I had to think about was, how do I help us, not you, us, walk collectively with Christ right now? How do I help us do that in a way that helps push us forward? Just this week, somebody was telling me, Tim, I have not had time to focus on my faith, on my relationship with God. Friends, I might argue it's the most important time in history for us to do that. Not because I want you to check some box, but because I believe that we need Jesus right now to walk through this season. I don't believe that this is a season where we should try to take one for the team and do it on our own. It's a season where we're called to love people more. What can we give people that would guide their behaviors, their actions, and their attitudes towards a more just society, a more loving society? What could we do that we would come out on the other side of this and say, we're better than we were? We love our neighbor more. We care for our neighbor more. So I actually thought that we should go backwards a little bit today. That we should look at some of the tradition of the church. If you know me, I'm not a big tradition guy, right? That's not my nature. I'm not big on going backwards, but there's some language that we use on a regular basis in our baptismal covenant that I think is really helpful for us right now. What is our baptismal covenant? It's the words that we say together. It's the words that we ask families when we baptize a child. We ask an adult when we baptize them. It's not the words that say, do you have it all figured out and are you perfect? It's the words that say, are you willing to step towards a closer way of living in the world that God wants you to walk towards? As parents, it's a way of saying, we will help our child grow up in a more just world. So we're going to look today at the very first question we ask. And these are the traditional questions. We tweak them a little bit today, but these are the questions from the 1950s. The question is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Leave that on the screen for just a second. Sit with that question for a minute. It sounds like something from Harry Potter, doesn't it? Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world? That's like good movie language, right? Repent of your sin. But friends, there's real richness in that language. There's real richness in this question. Do we reject hurt? Do we reject pain? Do we stand against ways of othering people? I would bet there are many of us who believe in the spiritual forces of wickedness right now in our culture. I bet there are many of us who believe that there are people who are out to hurt people. I bet there are many of us believe that we're in a time where people say really painful things about one another. And I have to say, look, I'm a big social media guy. If you follow me, I use it a lot. But social media has not helped this world. Because see, in social media, you can put anything you want out there and it doesn't matter because you can just say it and the world has to receive it. But I want to tell you a little something about Facebook. There's this little button called block that I want to encourage you to utilize as much as you need. Because friends, we are in a season. This first question that we ask folks is about getting ready. It's not about being perfect. Are you ready to step into a world where you help your child not join the wickedness and the evil of things that hurt people? Are you ready as an adult, if you say, I'm going to step into baptism, to say, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to be part of hurting people. I'm not going to be part of stepping in and causing that pain. This question is about preparing. So I want you to think this morning, what preparation are you doing to engage the world? What preparation are you doing to help usher in the kingdom of God, to help it look more like the way God designed it? I want to take us this morning to Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. This is a passage all about preparing. It's John the Baptist, and if you know anything about John the Baptist is this guy who's preparing the way for Jesus. He names that from the very beginning. He's preparing for people to come. There was a musical, right? The story of John the Baptist, Prepare Ye the Way. That's what he's doing, and that's what he's saying. His preaching was powerful. People loved to hear him preach. They would come from all over to hear it. So I want you to hear what he says in this passage today. It says, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Now this has some good first century language in it, right? Some good first century words. I mean, look at how he opens it up. He calls them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. I'm going to talk to our worship team this week and suggest that I start opening worship up with, you brood of vipers. Just say that to you brood of vipers. I'm sure people will continue to come back, right, if I opened it up. But in all seriousness, this shows that John is there to do something serious, right? He's upping the ante in these words. He believes that the time is now, that history has its eyes on them. They have a moment to change history as they prepare for the Messiah to come. He's going to help people do the first thing in our baptismal covenant. He's going to help them renounce, reject, and repent. Now, what I love about this, all these people come, all these people want to come to be baptized, and John uses this language, and they don't run away. They don't go, oh, that's harsh. They don't say, how dare he say that I'm contributing to the problem? No, what do? They say, what are our steps? What can we do? How can we make the world better? How can we be a part of transforming history? He tells them the way that you do this is you become like the Messiah that is to come. You act like Jesus. You love people the way that Jesus loves. You're generous. You share with people who don't have anything. He goes to tax collectors who are some of the most hated people in all of society, because what tax collectors would do at the time, they would come and they would collect the tax and then they would collect more because people didn't know exactly what their tax was. And that's how they became so wealthy. They would extort taxes from people. And he said, hey, tax collectors, you are absolutely welcome in the kingdom of God. Stop stealing from people. That's not okay. And then he went to soldiers, and he said, hey, soldiers, stop wrongfully accusing people. Stop punishing people that shouldn't be punished. Be good to them. Be honest with them. See, he's not talking crazy things here. He's simply saying, be gracious and kind and care for people. And people said, what do we need to do? Can you imagine a world where we share those things with people and people don't walk away offended? People don't say, my heart hurts because you've asked me to love people. People don't say, no, those people are out. But people say, I want to be more like Jesus. So as a result, I will love people. I will care for them. I will walk with them. Why did the people do that at the time? Because they wanted to change. They wanted life to be better for all. They looked at society as a whole and not their own individual moments. They wanted history to write things later about them that were good. They wanted clarity as to know what the boundaries were, what's in and what's out. I'm going to tell you a little thing about my dog. My dog's the best. His name's Teddy. Teddy's been missing. My wife's been out of town for a couple of weeks. She's back now, but he really missed mom, so each night he slept on her pillow. I mean, come on. He's like the sweetest dog in the world. And my sister, my older sister, anytime we see her, we saw her at one of the kids' games on Thursday night. Anytime we see my sister, she brings gifts for the dog. She loves the dog. She brought gifts for my parents' dog. She brought gifts for our dog. And my dog is funny because whenever we give my dog a toy, he destroys it. Like, it's his toy, and it goes for maybe a day, and then the carcasses live all over our house. You know that? Like, the stuffing all goes, but the carcass, he just carries the carcass around. It's his way to be like one of those outdoor dogs, right? He just carries the carcass around. My daughter has a ton of stuffed animals on her bed, and he won't touch them. Now, if we give him a toy that's a stuffed animal, he destroys it, but he won't touch hers. Well, my sister gave us these gifts, and they were easily destroyed. But when you first give it to him, he looks at you like, am I allowed? Can I do this? Dad, is this mine to play with, or is this off limits? See, what my dog needs to know is, what are the rules? What he needs to know is, what are the boundaries? What he needs to know is what's in and what's out. Because one time, a long time ago, he got a stuffed animal out of my son's room. It was something he had won at some place. And he brought it downstairs and he started to play with it. And I said, no, Teddy, you can't play with that toy. And he dropped it after a couple of no's. It wasn't the first time. He's working on his own perfection. But he drops the toy and he lets it go. And then my son comes down and goes, oh, no, he can have that. I don't need it. And he's completely confused. But Dad said drop it, but you're saying I can have it. But Dad said drop it. It took him a long time. The carcass now exists in our house. It's there. But what our dog needs to know is what's clear. What do we want for him? And I think that's what we need to know, is what does Jesus want for us? What does Christ want for us in the world? The truth is that if we read the Gospels, if we read the books that are written about the life of Jesus, we will get great clarity. There's a vision of a world where we renounce, we reject those evil powers, those things of the world that hurt people. There's a vision of a world where we love. Jesus told his followers that they had to be committed to the way of love. He literally used that language, be committed to the way of love that he demonstrated when Jesus forgave sins, when he shared meals with people, when he healed the sick, when he defended those who were oppressed, when he hung out with those who were others, called outcasts in society. Friends, we have the picture. And I don't know how there are people in this world that call themselves followers of Jesus that don't follow. And I really mean that. I don't mean that as judgment. I don't understand how you can read the life of Jesus and struggle to know that love is the number one goal. But friends, part of it is we easily justify our actions. We often justify evil that exists in our own lives. And I use that word. Some of you are very uncomfortable with that word evil. I'm not. Because some of the things that we do to one another, even in our own family systems, can be evil. The way that we treat one another. It's the way that I was raised, people will often say. It's the culture that I came from. That's why I do X. That's why I do Y. That's why I do Z. You know, I'm going to use an extreme example here. I want you to think about Hitler, for example, as a leader. I bet he didn't wake up one day and say, I want to take out 11 million Jews. I bet he didn't say that. What happened was, over time, he justified more and more of his actions, and so did people with him. He did it by saying, do you want a secure economy? Do you want to get back to work, make more money? Do you want to have more power over your lives? If so, we have to deal with, as he called it, the Jewish problem. Friends, it's very easy for us to get on board with things that are absolutely antithetical to what Jesus called us to. And it doesn't happen quickly. It often happens over time. And we find ourselves in a place where we're more and more stepping down a road that if we took a step back and looked at it, we would never walk down. That we're causing pain to people that we would never want to. Because see, while we can stand up and we can say in our baptismal vows that we reject this thing, that we say we don't want to do this, it comes back quickly. It's like those little helicopter things from maple trees. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that you go, all right, they're going to fall down. And they grow these little teeny nasty little flowers all over your flower beds. And you can let them go, but if you let them go, you're going to have some big maple trees to pay money to take down later. Or you can pull them every single time they come up. I remember my kids, our last house had all these maple trees, and our kids would say, Dad, we just pulled those 2 weeks ago. And I said, yeah, if we don't pull them again, it's going to be a problem. And that's what we have to do. We have to constantly make that recommitment. We have to constantly pull the little maple trees out of our lives and say, we're not going to allow that to creep up. We're not going to allow that thing that causes hate and harm to happen in our lives. And you have to do self-assessments for that to happen. We have to say, we're not going to let it happen because it will keep creeping into our lives. I was having a conversation this week with somebody in our church, and they said the exact same thing that I just said to you. I don't understand how people do this. They said, I don't understand why someone did this if they're a Christian. And what I want to tell you is that t-shirt you wear that says follower of Jesus doesn't exempt you from hurting people. We still do it. We still cause pain to people. Friends, if we want to be remembered for having done well during this time in history, we have to look at our lives and see how we reject what is wrong. It's ironic that the founder of United Methodism, John Wesley, was rejected because he pushed people to love people more. He used a term. He said, most of us will end our life being almost Christians. We'll be decent folks, good citizens who've read the Bible, treat others well, but we'll never become what Wesley called altogether Christians. Altogether Christians, he said, were people who had such a love of God that it engrossed their entire heart, that it was their entire being. Come on, you know these people, right? You've seen these people that are kind and gracious no matter what the situation is, that have this ability to love beyond their cultural experience, that have this ability to go beyond the walls, to show people grace, to show them care. These are altogether Christians. It has the entire capacity to fill their soul, to fill their lives. They're joyful. They're grateful for the blessings of knowing Jesus and to do what Christ calls us to do. Altogether Christians don't join in the crowd, friends. They stand up against what's wrong. The altogether Christian is one who follows Jesus' command to love their neighbor as themselves. They love everyone generally and everyone specifically. Do you hear that? They love everyone generally. I think I've shared this before, but I saw something on Facebook recently where somebody said, how in the world can you love your neighbor that you don't know? And they said, well, if I can hate my neighbor that I don't know, I can certainly love my neighbor that I don't know. That's what Christ calls us to do. To love our neighbor whether we know them or not. The altogether Christian does this. So how do we do well during this time? We have to wake up every day and make a choice. Every single day we have to wake up and say, today I choose love. Today I choose compassion. Today I choose grace, both for myself and for others. Friends, at the core of being a Christian is this question. Will we reject what is wrong? And make no mistake, history has its eyes on us. Friends, the church's history, my kids are studying some of it right now, not the best. There are things that we have done in the name of God that have hurt people in incredible ways. And I want to tell you, I sat and listened to some folks in our church recently talk about the pain that the church has caused them. And when the church acts on behalf of God and causes pain, that's a shame, friends. It's a deep, deep shame, and we should hold that with real intentionality. The church has parts of our story that are not pretty. But what if? What if the people called Crossroads began to change history right now? What if the people called Crossroads decided to become altogether Christians? What if the people called Crossroads said, someday they're going to write the books or write the online articles or whatever. AI might write them. But whatever writes them is going to write them saying, there was this church in Ashburn, Virginia that changed history. Because they each decided to choose love. That's what that church decided to do. I wonder what this might look like for you today. How might you specifically respond? Is there an area of your life or something going on in your community, maybe in your neighborhood? Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood that everyone rejects. And frankly, maybe you don't like them very much. But maybe your call is to love them. Maybe there's a coworker that's tough, that's hard, that everybody else is like, oh my gosh, that person really is hard to work with, and you're called to step beyond that, to show them grace and love. Maybe there's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a people group that you're watching be treated in a way that is antithetical to the love of Christ, and you're called to respond to that. Whatever it is, how can you change history? And friends, listen, if you're one of those people that says, little old me can't change history, that's hogwash. That's wrong. You absolutely can. Look at the people in the lineage of the world that themselves have led a revolution for good or for bad to change history. You can do that. You can be part of that. How can we as a church community put a stop to the things that cause harm, to the things that cause pain? How can we live into these baptismal vows that we all take? I don't think it's a lost cause. Do you know I have friends who are pastors in the church, who have given up, who have said, we can't do anything. You know what I say to those people? Stop being a pastor in a church. Because frankly, if you don't believe it, your folks won't believe it. I believe that we can absolutely still change history. When we give up changing the world, we give up. And I think what Jesus demonstrated so beautifully in his life on earth is our calling is to change the world. Our calling is to transform the world. So let us not stop doing what God longs for us to do. I never want to be pessimistic about the future of the world, and I hope you don't either. Amen. Amen.